What a day to look forward to. It was a good balance, wasn't it, to hear Ruth write down where we are, you know, and then to see something like that, and then to hear about redemption. Well, we have to have it all. We have to have that which is plain and down to earth and what we can understand. And we have to have our vision for the future, don't we? Because we're constantly being challenged to press on. Tonight is the beginning of a new life for us. Everything's behind us. New chance to prepare, be on probation with our problems. Oh, hallelujah. What a great testimony. And what a great song. Was that one more of Lloyd's? Was that another one of yours, Lloyd?
Yeah.
Well, you've got a collection, I'll tell you. All right. I believe I know what I'm supposed to adventure tonight. I've got to watch my time. Well, good. All right. Some should move over this way. I know that's hard. I understand you're comfortable, but, I'm trying to balance. Well, you do as you want. Maybe I'll spend part of my time talking to Liz and Audrey and Bob, and part of my time talking to you. If you're happy with that, I don't have any problem. All right. Paul, of course, is watching all of this in New Hampshire. He watched the morning. He's been communicating with David, telling him to do this and do that. Isn't that wonderful that we have a professional like that helping us off to a good start? Because it's going to be very important. Lord, we come unto you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, you do all things well. What can we say? You do all things well. And we know that great day is coming when you will come in your majesty and all the people that have gone through the fire with you, and you go up with your lords in your royal train and are seated upon the greatest throne in the universe. And the choir masters of heaven break out, Lord, and the final triumphant coronation symphony is played, and all the hosts of heaven, the elect angels, are there, and your warriors, the apostles who were martyred, and others unknown who bore the heat of the day, all there to see the Lamb receive the honor due him. We know that day is more certain than that the sun will rise in the morning. But just help us to keep that vision before us, Lord, because we want to be part of that, and we want to contribute to your coronation, Lord. We want to contribute to the great chorus that goes up, "Worthy is the Lamb." We want to contribute to that, Lord. We want to have done our part so that when we look around, he looks around and he looks right at us, we will not be ashamed, because we knew, he knew, and we know that he knows when we had to press upward in the night. Things no one knows about, but Jesus does. So, Lord, we thank you for that hope. And help us to live in it and do the daily things as Ruth taught us. Just take the victories as they come. Use our gifts and patiently wait the great crowning day. And I pray tonight, Lord, you'll bless the children and their teachers and the rest of us, Lord. I don't know what the people need. I don't know what can be said that will put Christ into them in a greater way, but you do. And I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will add Jesus according to the need for each one. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now let's start again. I did what I said. I got the roles and tasks, and I modified that definitions thing because I know it's new to you, and I'm not interested in giving you a lot of abstractions at all. I want to contribute to you what Christ wants contributed to you tonight. So, first of all, I may be asking you some questions tonight, or I may not be. I don't know. We'll see what the Lord does. But I do want to know, does anyone in here understand the difference between, good to see you, the difference between salvation and redemption. What is the relationship between those two? I went over it very carefully this morning. How salvation... Exactly. Straight is the gate. See, that's salvation. And narrow is the way, or compressed is the way. Literally, electrical engineers can think of it as resistance and a line. And the gate is small. We get saved, we have to humble ourselves and accept Christ. Instead of, I've seen people who won't accept Christ because they're too proud. They say, well, you know, I can make it. I don't need that kind of help. And then there is this pressured way that leads to
real life.
Imagine walking so close to Jesus that when you die, instead of dying, you just walk with the Lord so that nothing changes except that you are invisible to the people on the earth. And that's the only thing that changes. And that's what Jesus promised. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And how's it go? Whoso believes in me, how's that go? And I know the end is, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Well, it's not as all mysterious as that. We know that death would mean to us the cessation of things as we know them, maybe entrance into a spirit world that we know nothing about, just not knowing what to expect from Christ and God. And it would be a death. Okay, I died. What's next? But the promise of the Lord is, I am the resurrection. The resurrection is a person. We think of it as flying up in the air. That's just our tradition, our perception. But the resurrection is a person. And when we enter into Christ, the more we do, the more we are entering the resurrection. And that's what Paul says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection. So every day, our sinful nature and Satan strives to keep us earthbound, strives to keep us occupied with problems, concerns, strive to do that. And so we can't be passive. We have to make an effort to keep our minds set, as it says in Colossians, on things above. And as we keep our minds set on the Lord and walk with Him each day, we enter more into the resurrection. If we do that sufficiently, we will never die. I do not mean by that we will never leave our body, because the Scripture does not deal with the death of the body as death. How does the Scripture refer to the death of the body?
Sleep.
Remember, he said the damsel is not dead, she's asleep. See, those who sleep in Jesus. Now, I know there are cults that teach when we die, we sleep. But that's not what that means. What it means is your body sleeps on the ground, but your inner nature is conscious somewhere. And if you have made a practice in life of pressing into Jesus and interacting with Him, you're already passing from death into life. And so Jesus is real to you. I had a Brother Fullerton, an old prophet of God. He said, I'm never going to die. He said, I'm going to just walk with the Lord. I didn't know what he meant at that time. He didn't mean that he would never die physically. He meant that he would never, you know, remember how in 1 Corinthians 15, death, the strength of sin is the law. O death, where is thy sting? See? Death has been swallowed up in victory. So if you take the trouble, as I said this morning, follow the directions, permit Jesus to redeem you, then each day you will be more conscious of His presence, the presence of the resurrection. So that part of you is eternal. See, that part will never die. So if you cultivate that and grow in it, as Paul said, I count everything else garbage. This is what I want. Then you can forget about dying, because when this body sleeps, the inner man never loses consciousness. He was with the Lord while the body was awake, and so he just keeps going in the Lord the way he was. Now listen, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. They say that at funerals, but it's kind of a platitude. You know, it's kind of a thing you say. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. I am the resurrection and the life. That's fine. Shows a veneration toward God. I'm not going to fault it, but there's a better meaning. And it means that if you... And we're all making that choice right now as I'm talking. You can cultivate your natural life and prosper in it. Or you can cultivate the resurrection and prosper in it. That's a decision that you make at all times. And what I'm pointing out is the advantage of living in Jesus at all times is that you're growing in something that will never change. When you die, it won't be different. When an unsaved person or a carnal Christian dies, things are very different. But for a person who has interacted with Jesus continually, when he dies, nothing different. To his friends, he's become invisible, but he hasn't gone anywhere. He was with Jesus here. He's still with Jesus. You can't see him, but that's, what is that? That's temporary. So you grieve, but he's rid of problems. Some of them anyway. I don't say there will be no problems in the next world. There undoubtedly will be, as long as we have we're working with people who have a will. I'm sure there'll be problems. But how wonderful to be with Jesus. And Paul wanted to be with Jesus. He never spoke about wanting to go to heaven. What he spoke about was being at home with the Lord. See, what he wanted to do was be with Jesus. And I picture that sometimes when Paul was decapitated in Rome early in the morning so as not to alarm the populace, as tradition goes. And that thing came off and cut his head off. And there he was walking those few steps up to see a smiling Jesus. Oh, what a sight that must have been as that old Jew that had given so much went to receive congratulations from the one that he had served. Oh, Paul experienced that. He hasn't been resurrected yet. We'll all be resurrected together. Maybe Paul will be one of those lords, great, stately people in white robes surrounding the Lord, nobles surround a king as Jesus goes up to sit on the throne, the only person worthy to sit on the throne of the universe. Hallelujah! We're on the right path. Now, don't give up. We're not there yet, but we're going there. All right. So, as John pointed out, to be saved, that's the narrow gate. To be saved is to be eligible to participate in the work of redemption. Salvation is a judicial decision on the part of Christ. That means that for whatever reason known to God, He has decided to redeem you. And you're not going to perish. You're not going to be destroyed in the day of the Lord. You, He's going to save you, but you have to endure to the end. See, he that endures to the end shall be saved. But that's a judicial decision. Now, redemption is not a judicial decision. Redemption is the change from an animal existence to a new creation. So that doesn't happen overnight. See, you can be saved in a moment. Bang, and you feel your sins roll away. And you know that God has received you. You have, but you haven't become a new creation at that point. You have become eligible to become a new creation. Does that make sense? So you see the difference between salvation and redemption is awesome. Because people say, I'm saved. The implication is, that means I go to heaven. No, the implication is, now you're on the path of redemption. All right. Now, are there any questions? That's fundamental to what I'm about here. Any questions? Is that clear, or is there a question?
Yeah, the scripture refers to us being saved, for those who are being saved. That sounds like it's a long process. It sounds like what you're describing is a fresh start.
Well, most Bible scholars agree that salvation is both instantaneous and prolonged. I mean, that's generally considered the fact that you get saved instantly. You don't slide into it. At one point you were unsaved, then you get saved and you get a sense of sins forgiven. But then you have to live in that each day. You can't forget it and then go out and live in the world and expect to have a sense of sins forgiven. So that's generally understood. And the Bible is, as I said this morning, is not rigorous concerning the distinction I'm making. I'm making the distinction in terms for the purpose of analysis, for understanding. It's just like the way soul and spirit are treated in the Bible. There are teachers who make a big thing about this is what happens to your soul and that's what happens to your spirit. But when you go to the Bible, you find out they are not treated like that. They'll say one time soul, another time spirit, and you're lost. So you just have to recognize that salvation is used to describe the program of redemption. But technically they're different because, as I pointed out, here was another important concept that I gave you this morning. I said that redemption is a process whereby someone who originally owned something, possessed it, lost it through one of three means. What did I give you?
Trickery.
Force and forfeiture. And you agreed that the robbing of the rightful owner that took place in the Garden of Eden was accomplished by what?
Trickery.
Satan said, do you eat this, you'll be wise. You'll be like God. He tricked them. He didn't have the force to do anything, but God let him trick man. And so, now here's the point. Who was robbed of his possession? God. See, that's where we have redemption kind of fogged in our mind. We think we're being redeemed as though it's something to benefit us. But we weren't the ones who were the original owner. See, redemption means restoring to the original owner. And we were not the original owner. God was the original owner. And he lost us. And so we became the slave of Satan, and instead of blessing and worshiping Christ and God as we should, we worship and bless many demons without realizing it. We don't realize when we do drugs that we're worshiping demons, that we're slaves to them. When we worship money, when we worship people, when we worship our children, we don't see that we are taking from God something that belongs to God. Worship belongs to God alone, not to people, not to things, not to situations, not to relationships. Worship belongs to God alone. So when we worship a person or a job or our education or our physique or good looks or whatever it is we're all occupied with, we are robbing God of something that belongs to Him. And the person that started that was Satan. And the person who continues it. Now take a look at the world today. It's in wonderful shape, isn't it? Isn't the world today in great shape? We don't know what's happened. We don't know. You know, it doesn't take much more than is happening now to cause major nations to take sides, and then you have the Third World War. That's how the First World War started, was like that. The assassination of Archduke Ferdinand of Serbia, I think. And the first thing you know, this nation come in on one side and another nation come in, you had World War I. And we have the potential now for a Third World War. Don't you kid yourself. We have. This is serious business. So now, that is because Satan rejoices when men slaughter each other. He gets off on this. This is what really pleases Satan, is when people become angry and start fighting with one another. It pleases him. He'll do anything to get back at Christ and God for kicking him out of heaven. And so when we're not walking with Christ, we become a part of this robbing of God, the praise and obedience that belong properly to Him. See? So, salvation is to save us from being destroyed. But redemption is to restore to God that which rightfully belongs to Him. Now, let's say that you have been a person who worships money. And money is one of the major gods of the United States. It's one of the major gods. Now, let's say that you are a worshiper of money. Well, redemption will occur when you turn from worshiping money to worshiping God. It's as simple as that. Let's say a man is bound with alcoholism, as numerous Americans are, male and female, bound with alcoholism. All right, alcohol is a substitute for the Holy Spirit. Life is, young people don't appreciate this, but when you get older and you're responsible for your survival, you'll find out that life is very threatening and very painful. And a lot of people do not have the courage to go through life without the help of drugs or alcohol. That's true of many people. What they drink for, they drink in order to escape the pain of life and the dread of life. Now, God, alcohol is a substitute for God's Holy Spirit. And they work the same way in the human being. They work on the central nervous system. That's why in Acts, they said these men are all drunk because they were acting drunk. That was the way they were used to seeing drunk people act. But these men were filled with the Spirit of God. And so when we use alcohol to make life possible for us, or drugs, we rob God of the opportunity to give us strength and courage and joy by His Spirit. And so redemption turns us away from the bottle, away from the tranquilizers, away from heroin or cocaine or amphetamines, and we come back to God and say, Lord, I'm scared. I need courage. Give me of your Spirit. Your Spirit. I don't want any more of the spirits that come out of a bottle. I don't want courage that comes out of a bottle. I want courage that comes from Jesus Christ. When you, that's, and God grants you your prayer, then Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, gets back from Satan what belongs to God. And of course, we benefit. But what I'm stressing to you is the work of redemption is not primarily for our benefit, but for God's. We need to get that, because in America, as Liz pointed out this morning, we are dreadfully self-centered. And all, and the doctrines that go forth in evangelical circles, I'm afraid, appeal to our self-love. Whether it's prosperity or faith or the rapture, whatever, it's not pointing toward the glory of God. It's pointing toward the benefit to the individual. So we need to go back two or three centuries to where people worship God instead of themselves. We Americans are very extremely self-bound. So, because the big thing today is be in control of your life. Not God control your life. You be in control. That's a saying in our culture. Be in control. The successful person is the person that's in control. That's the opposite of God. And God's redemption makes you, as Liz pointed out, totally dependent on God for everything. So you're completely out of control. God's in control. That's what redemption is. Whereas salvation is to do just what it says. It's to save you from being destroyed. He believes in me shall not perish. Salvation has to do with perishing. But redemption has to do with your change from an animal, which we are. Any doctor will tell you that. We have all the features of a mammal. We are mammals. We are classified as mammalia, meaning that we nourish our young with milk. We are vertebrates, that we have a backbone. And any doctor will tell you that we are a high-level, intelligent animal creation. That's what we are. But when we become part of Jesus Christ, we become a new creation. Not just a forgiven animal, but a new creation. And that's why you have to be born again to see the kingdom. Because animals do not inherit the kingdom. Any questions? Rather profound. Okay. Let's look once more, maybe briefly, I don't know, at the divine fiat. This was alluded to by someone tonight, and I can't remember whom. It's the one that says, it's the one that says that God created us in His image. Now, which one is that? Why am I not finding this instantly? I came prepared. Where's the one that says God created us in His image? Oh, here it is. I got it. It's the one that the heading used to be definitions. Now the heading is what? Oh, when I give you back there, Bill, I'm confused. Yeah, I think so. I think it's the one. Before it was headed definitions. Yeah, that's the one I want. I don't seem to have a copy here, so I'll just use the one on the screen. All right, now, that first statement there in bold is important to understand. We are redeemed in order that God's original fiat may be carried out and His plans and purposes for His kingdom implemented. Now, the original fiat in Genesis 1 is eternal. It will never change. God will work until He has His way. We may do everything to change it, but it will never change. Okay, what's the first part of the fourfold divine fiat? What's the first part? Come on, you should know that. What's the first thing that God said? Let us make man in our image. Now that is, character is the inner image. The body is the outer image. Now we will not get the outer image until God is satisfied that we have made sufficient progress in the inner image. Both are acts of redemption because they make us a new creation. So now understand that right now, this minute, on the 6th of August, you and I are shaping our own resurrection. We like to think of dying and of the coming of the Lord as being grand acts that will change us from what we are, make us a better person, and bring us to a better place. That's just the way we think. Well, did you ever find out you thought, well, I'm going to move from, we'll say, Connecticut. I'm going to move from Connecticut. I'm going to move to Southern California. Or I'm going to move to Phoenix. And this is what people do. When I get there, oh, will I be happy. Oh, will it be wonderful. See, that's in us. Just change. It's got to be good. There's an old saying about that. About the heart. Hope abides eternal in the human breast or something like that. And we're always hoping, if I can get out of the circumstance I'm in now, I'll be happy. Did anybody in here ever feel like that? If I could just get out of the circumstance I'm in now, the job I'm in now, the house I'm in now, the city I'm in now, I'd be happy. Did you ever feel that way? How many found that it doesn't work that way? At least one honest man back there. How many remember what Dorothy said at the end of The Wizard of Oz? If you can't find it in your own backyard, you're not going to find it. Very profound from Frank Baum that wrote that story, but it is so true. Now, that carries forth into our death and the coming of the Lord. See, we feel that somehow our environment will change for the better, and we ourselves, we may be careless in serving Christ down here, but once we die, boy, we'll put them all to shame because we're really going to serve God when we die. We have that in the Christian liturgical year where we're in summer now. Usually, I'll serve God when the summer's over because during the summer, it's time for vacation, we can't serve God. Well, when the fall comes, it's back to school time. Well, after I get the kids back and buy their crayons and their pencils and everything, then I'm going to serve God. But then what happens is it's drawing near to Halloween and Thanksgiving. So we feel, well, now after I get Halloween taken care of and I get all the cookies and I decide what I'm going to do, and Thanksgiving, we've got relatives coming and we've got to decide about getting a turkey, and some of them like ham better than turkey, and we've got this going. Now after this is over, then we're going to serve the Lord. This is a Christian liturgical year. Well, if you'll ever notice that they have the great Christmas parades on Thanksgiving Day because the merchants don't want you to think for 1 minute that you're going to have a week in which you don't buy something. So, and you begin to think, oh man, what am I going to buy for Aunt Jenny? And what am I going to buy for the kids? And the kids want something I can't afford. And it's this and that and the other. And it's the night before Christmas and not a dime in the house. As soon as Christmas is over, I'm going to serve the Lord. Isn't it the truth? But then you've got to practice for the Easter cantata. Well, after the Easter cantata is over, then I'm going to serve the Lord. And so on it goes. That's human nature. And we figure, well, I'm so pressed about and everything's wrong. But once I die, I'm really going to turn it on. I'm going to rock and roll as soon as I die. Or when the Lord comes, we'll see this thing Brother Thompson talked about, this great pageantry and all, and it'll be wonderful and I'll be there. And somehow it will all come out in the wash. You know what? That's no more true than that you're moving from Connecticut to Phoenix will make you happy. Now, why is that? Because environment and moving do not change us. And our problems come from what we are. See, that's why Dorothy said, if you can't find it in your own backyard, you're not going to find it. Now, so you die. Let's say you die tonight. What do you think it'll be like for you? What do you think will happen to you as a person? Nothing. You'll be you. You don't change because you died. You'll be you. If you've been a fervent servant of Christ, you'll be a fervent servant of Christ. If you've been all occupied with the world, you'll be all occupied with the world. You say, well, how you could be occupied in the world in the spirit realm? That's the problem. Because, you see, there is no world there, but you've got the desire. That's what drives people nuts in the spirit realm, is because they have all these lusts and passions, and then they can't fulfill them unless they get a chance to inhabit a living human, which they do if that living human is not protected by the Lord and experiences a trauma, boom, in comes a little visitor. Because these spirits wandering around that were filled with lust and cupidity and everything else while they were on earth, when they die, they're still themselves, self-centered, violent, thieves, whatever they are, and they can't express themselves unless they can enter into a person as a spirit of thievery. How many have ever heard of a problem called MP? That's multiple personality. Ever hear of that? So the chance for death is not our redeemer. The coming of the Lord is not our redeemer. And then we say, but when I get to heaven, it'll be so beautiful. How do you know? Bible doesn't say so. Bible doesn't say heaven is beautiful. We got a lot of things up here that we've been taught that we just assume is true. Bible doesn't say that. I dare say Southern California is probably more beautiful than heaven. I don't know anything about heaven, but it's not the home of man. It's the home of angels. Man belongs here. Terra firma. This is our turf. So I think it'll be beautiful. What are you going to see? Angels flapping around? Four-faced creatures? A lake of fire? A crystal sea in front of God? This turns you on? Crystal seas turn you on? We got a lot of things we imagine are true. And they're not true at all. Oh, well, when I die, I'll see my relatives. How do you know? They may be put in one place and you in another, depending on their spiritual maturity. So the things that we accept, take for granted are things that postpone the business that we're supposed to be about, which is praying, reading our Bible, and obeying the Lord diligently. And as we do that, we come into what we really want, which is love, joy, and peace. And there's no other source than Jesus. Any questions? I'm teaching about redemption, what it means to be redeemed. It's a program that begins when you're in the bondage of the devil and ends up when you're in the image of Christ and at rest in God's will. All right, now, let's take a look at that up here, which I haven't kept a copy of, surprisingly. The whole thing depends on God's fiat. Now, if you look down there, it says, the divine fiat is that man be in God's image, both in character and outer form. Now, that's going to happen. If you will be saved, receive Christ, be washed in the blood, and follow the Lord, you will, all you have to do is give Jesus permission to do as he will with your life, and then do what?
Follow
the directions. He'll show you what to do. You don't have to redeem yourself. But you do have to follow the directions. You do have to walk with Jesus. He will redeem you. He is our Redeemer. But you have to interact with him now. Not when you die. Not when he comes again. But on August 6th of 2006. God gave you this day so that his divine fiat could be brought to pass in you. Simple as that. So it's the only real choice that a human being makes in life. It isn't the only choice, but relatively speaking, it is by far the most important. Is, am I going to live my own life, or am I going to live in the life of Jesus and interact with him at all times? That's the choice. There's nothing in between, because if you don't live in Jesus, you'll default to yourself. And you can't live in Jesus part of the time. That's very stressful. Very stressful to be trying to serve Christ one moment and then your flesh the next. Far easier to go all the way one way or the other, cold or hot. Either into Christ all the way or out of Christ all the way. Otherwise, you'll be a typical church member, battered around, never growing in the Lord, always guilty, always fearing death, disappointed in so many things, because you never went all the way with Satan or all the way with Christ. That's why he said, I wish you were hot or cold. That's quite a statement. That's quite a statement. We would rather that people be lukewarm rather than that be cold. At least they're lukewarm. But Jesus said, what about being lukewarm? Yeah, spit you out of my mouth. You're no good. I can't use you as an example of what's wrong. And I can't use you as an example of what's right. All right. Let's just look at the second fiat. I'm almost through here, and then we're going to go on to something else. And because Ruth brought up, made me think of it. The second divine fiat is that man is capable of union with God and other people. That is so important. Now, angels do not have that ability. As far as we know, angels are singletons. They cannot become part of another person. They cannot become part of God. The human being is male or female. We either have the ability to dominate, or we have the ability to become a part of a dominating power. And we relate to one another in various ways. But as Ruth brought out, the relationships is what life is all about. All the Ten Commandments are about relationships. And people, the worst thing that can happen to a person, and that will surely get that person barred from God's presence forever, is not homosexuality, nor aborting children. It is the ability to not be able to relate to God or people properly. See, some, well, we say, how about homosexuality, or how about lust or perversions? Aren't they relationships? No, they are not. They are the fulfillment of glandular pressures like an appetite for food. They are not love at all. A perverted lust, a lust is a perversion of love. Homosexuality, lesbianism, you name it what you want. I don't go around poking my finger at anybody. We're all sinners. But I'm just explaining to you so you won't be confused when I say that Satan is unable to relate to a child. The only way Satan can relate to a child is to molest it. He is prevented by his nature from loving a child. He is prevented by his nature from loving another person. There's no love in the satanic kingdom. Love is the expression of relationships. And God did not make the angels like that. I don't know in the Bible it ever says an angel loved anybody, because love is a desire for union and relationship. And it is more of a source of joy and sorrow than anything else. That's why kids will have, you know, they get into some kind of a relationship with each other, and then one of them will drop his girlfriend or his boyfriend, and the other one commits suicide. Because it's painful. Relationships are dynamic. And the more that we are redeemed, the less we have in us of wanting to, see, we say falling in love, but what we mean is that person makes us feel good. Isn't love at all. And perversion, homosexuality and lesbianism, is glandular, just like your desire for food. After you do it, after you have this relationship, this perverted relationship, you're satisfied, just like when you eat food. But there was no love. We thought it was. It's called love, or man-boy love. It's not love. We know it's not love. Love is what a mother has for her child. Is sacrificial. Love is always sacrificial. It will give itself for the benefit of another person. That's not true of perverted relationships. So, as part of our redemption, God destroys in us that which brings everything into ourselves. Do you love me? Do you make me feel good? That's perverted. And God redeems us so that we enjoy bringing good to God and to other people. We don't have that in our Adamic personality. It's warped. Only God's love is genuine love as it comes from God into us, and we love one another by the love of Christ. That's genuine and eternal. Never fails. But human love will fail given enough pressure. I love you so much. Oh, what I would do for you. But don't ask me to help you, because for goodness sake, what do you think I am? You're supposed to be the one helping me. Shall we stand? All right. What are we talking about? You have any idea? Redemption. What it is. And it's all in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that the words that were spoken tonight will be used by your Spirit. I pray we will remember what has been said. And it will cause us to be redeemed, brought from the bondage of Satan into the love of God. Grant that for each one of us, and I thank you for it, Lord. Now keep us safe on the highway. Grant unto us a good night's sleep. And I pray your blessing will be on our home. Bless the people who made the effort to come tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.